hope you're all enjoying your meal, and even more, I hope you're enjoying the conversation around your table. We're going to I'm going to read the Bible, and Adrian's going to talk to us about it in a little while. Would anybody like a Bible brought to them? So our reading is from the book of Revelation, and you'll find it on page 1103, last book of the Bible and the second last chapter of the Bible. We're not going to 27, we're just going to have the first eight verses. So if you'd like to follow along with me. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away. Then the one seated on the throne said, "Look, I'm making everything new." He also said, "Write, because the words are faithful and true." Then he said to me, "It's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will freely give to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life. The one who conquers will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowards, faithless, detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars, their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death."
Well, it is really great to see you here tonight, and hopefully you've been enjoying dinner together, enjoying great relationship, great fellowship and conversations. We're now going to be spending time looking at God's Word. We are finishing off our series on the church. What is the church? What is God's plan for the church? Who are we together? So we're finishing that off tonight. So my name's Adrian, and it's great to see you here this evening. And I'm going to lead us in prayer as we come to look at God's Word. So will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this food that we've enjoyed, for the company and conversation that we've had so far, and thank you for the opportunity to gather around your word and hear you speak about the amazing reality of your love for us and the future you have in store for us. We pray that you'd help us to understand the full reality, the depth of what you've done in Jesus, and that this would transform us and get us ready for eternity, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, to finish our series on the church tonight, I wanted to remind us that we don't gather here together. We don't come to church in order to somehow make God happy with us. You know, it's like we're trying to convince him to like us or persuade him to accept us. No, that's not why we get together. That's not why we do church. It's not why we serve. We gather. We are the church, because he delights in us. Now, Jesus himself tells us this. He talks about a shepherd who has 100 sheep, but one of them gets lost and wanders away. The shepherd leaves the 99 sheep to go find and search, and far and wide he looks to get that sheep. And once he finds it, he carries that sheep in his arms and on his shoulders to reunite it back into the flock so the flock is complete. But when he does that, he then gathers his friends around and throws an enormous party, Jesus says. He has a huge banquet to say, I found my lost sheep. And he says, that is what it's like in heaven. In the presence of God's angels, there is rejoicing and partying and singing when one sinner returns to God. God delights and rejoices in his people. Up on the screen is going to come a verse from Zephaniah chapter 3:17. Most of you have memorized it, but Zephaniah 3 verse 17 says, the Lord your God is among you, a warrior who saves. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He'll be quiet in his love. He will delight in you with singing. God loves his people. He's not only a powerful warrior who saves and rescues and defends us, but he sings with joy over us. He's content in us. It makes him really glad that we belong to him. Psalm 18 up on the screen. God brought me out to a spacious place, gave me freedom. He rescued me because he delighted in me. See, God acts and saves and rescues out of delight, out of joy. Our God is good and he's compassionate. He's loving and caring and kind, and he finds real joy in his people. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament, speaks of God's words of comfort to his city, Jerusalem. He speaks to Jerusalem, the city that kind of represents God's people, these words of comfort and delight from chapter 62 of Isaiah. You will be a glorious crown in the Lord's hand. You will be a royal diadem in the palm of your God's hand. You'll no longer be called deserted. Your land will no longer be called desolate. Instead, you will be called, my delight is in her. And your land will be called married. For the Lord delights in you. Your land will be married, for as a young man marries a young woman, so your sons will marry you, Jerusalem, the city. And as a groom rejoices over his bride, so your God will rejoice over you. God delights in us, rejoices in us, and that's why we gather together. In fact, that's why he gathers us together. Because of his delight and his joy in us, because of his good pleasure, because of his deep love and eternal love. We see that promise in Isaiah that we just read is really fulfilled in the church. And so tonight we're looking at this idea that the church is called the bride. Revelation features this imagery a few times. So if you have a Bible, you can open up to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19, we'll get to chapter 21, which we just had read in a bit. But in chapter 19, verse 6, we see this marriage feast of the Lamb described. And this is the day that we all look forward to. This is the reason we gather, is in anticipation of this day. This day is our hope, our expectation, and our joy. And it's described there in chapter 19, verse 6. Then I heard something like the voice of a vast multitude, like the sound of cascading waters, like the rumbling of loud thunder, saying, Hallelujah, because our Lord God, the Almighty, reigns. Now, do you know the sound that a crowd of 50,000 makes or 100,000 people makes? Maybe you've heard it at a concert. Maybe you've been out there at a game in the stadium watching the grand final or some big event, and this wall of noise hits you when that many people start yelling and shouting and celebrating. There's this torrent of human voices that lift you, and it's pretty epic. But imagine the sound, imagine the roar when millions, billions of people watch as the Lord Jesus comes back in triumph. Because John hears this voice like an enormous multitude, like a waterfall crashing into it sounds like loud thunder. And they're roaring with joy. Hallelujah. Praise Yahweh because our Lord Almighty reigns. And why are they so filled with joy? Why are they roaring with such delight? Well, verse 7 says, let's be glad, let's rejoice, let's give him glory because the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has prepared herself. There's this marriage, there's this beautiful feast, celebration, marriage, and it's awesome. And the Lamb is Jesus. Now, Jesus is called the Lamb because that's how John sees him back in Revelation chapter 5. John sees the throne room of God, God in all his glory, God reigning powerfully, and all the angels are bowed down and worshiping him night and day. There is God in all his glory, and he's told that the great king who can make everything right has come. The one who fulfills all of God's promises. The powerful lion born in the tribe of Judah has come. And John looks and sees a lamb on the throne of God. The lamb that looks like it's been slain. He looks and he sees Jesus who sacrificed himself for us. Died on the cross for us. Because you see, Jesus' death might look shameful and weak to the world. It might sound kind of irrelevant and lame, but actually it's glorious and majestic and good and worth celebrating for eternity. The Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, Jesus is arriving for his marriage feast in chapter 19. And the joy and the happiness is because the bride has prepared herself. I mean, it is such a joyful moment when the bride enters the church at a wedding. I mean, our aisle is about 4 centimetres long. It doesn't last that long here at North Mead, but it's still a joyful little kind of second and a half, 3 steps, and she's down the front. But it's an awesome moment. One of the things I love most about being a minister is that I get to be part of people's weddings, get to help out. I get to see the bride walking down, dressed beautifully and prepared. And you know she got up at some ridiculous hour in the morning to get ready because she wants to be beautiful and lovely for her husband. And you know he got up 10 minutes before the service and he whacked on his suit and his mum fixed his tie and he arrived. But the bride has prepared herself. And remember, this is a picture of Christ's return. So the question is, how can we be ready for that? How can we as a church be prepared to meet our Lord, our Savior, and the Judge of the world? Well, look at verse 8. She was given fine linen to wear, bright and pure, for the fine linen represents the righteous acts of the saints. There's kind of 2 aspects to this verse, to these beautiful clothes that the bride is wearing. Her dress has been given to her. Her clothing, this fine linen, it's beautiful, but it's been given. And we know that as Christians, we've been saved by grace. We've been forgiven. We've been washed clean as a free gift from God through the death of Jesus. The Bible says, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Salvation is a free gift. Righteousness is a free gift. When we stand before Jesus on the last day, those who've put their trust in him are covered in white. We're covered in bright, pure righteousness. His righteousness, his purity covers us. Now, this is a promise that God made long ago, Isaiah 61, another reference from Isaiah. Isaiah 61, verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord. I exult in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He's wrapped me in a robe of righteousness, as a groom wears a turban. We all know about that. And as a bride adorn herself with jewels, as you get dressed up and prepared and ready to celebrate, he has clothed us and robed us with salvation and righteousness, wrapped us up, covered us, protected us, shielded us in his righteousness as his beautiful wedding gift for his church, his bride. But at the same time, so it's been given to her, but at the same time, this fine linen garment is described as the righteous acts of the saints. Because we are saved by grace and not by good works, but we are saved for good works. We've been rescued by God and called by God and forgiven by God so that we can joyfully pursue these acts of righteousness that adorn the church and that make the gospel look good and that we show that we're ready for Christ's return by faith. So verse 9, the angel says to John, write this down. This is true. The word of God is true. Blessed are those invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb. I mean, how do you get to this beautiful, spectacular feast of joy? You're invited. It's free. It's not blessed are those who paid the price or who earned it or worked for it. It's you're invited. This is what God has been promising for centuries. It is a feast. It is a banquet. It is a mighty celebration and the best party you could ever imagine. Isaiah 25 says this, on this mountain, Mount Zion, on which Jerusalem is built. So this place symbolizes and represents where God dwells with his people. On this mountain, God says, the Lord of armies will prepare for all the peoples a feast of choice meat, a feast with aged wine, prime cuts of choice meat, fine vintage wine. Forever in heaven, we're going to be on the keto diet, it turns out. But there's this kind of amazing feast that God has prepared. On this mountain, he will destroy the burial shroud. You'd wrap a dead body in this shroud. The shroud over all the peoples, the sheet covering all the nations, death. He will destroy forever. And that's what it's going to make the celebration and the party so good. Lord God will wipe away the tears from every face and remove his people's disgrace from the whole earth, for the Lord has spoken. That's what we have to look forward to. That's what we have been prepared for by the death of Jesus on our behalf. We are ready for that day when the judge comes. We're ready for that feast because he has washed us clean and clothed us. Did you notice that that promise from thousands of years ago in Isaiah 25 sounds a whole lot like our reading from tonight from Revelation 21? So if you turn to Revelation 21, John is shown how everything ends, or more accurately, John is shown how eternity begins. Verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I wonder if you've had that experience where something that you have is under warranty or it's insured or whatever, and it breaks or it wears out or it gets stolen, and you end up getting a brand new, better version to replace your old one. Maybe it was a phone, or maybe it was a computer and the battery wasn't working properly or something. It was getting tired and slow, but they don't just fix it. They actually hand you a brand new one. That is a good feeling. That's a lot of fun. But that's a little bit like what we see in Revelation 21. This is the offer of the gospel, new for old, a perfect new world for this imperfect one. Eternal for temporary, holy for wicked. It's an amazing offer. The world, creation, people will be made brand new. This broken world, this corrupted creation, filled with pain and suffering, is done away with. And a new creation, a new reality, a new world is made. That's the marriage feast of the Lamb. And it's all centered on verse 2 of Revelation 21. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. I mean, a bunch of those references in Isaiah in the Old Testament were about Jerusalem, the place where God and his people live together, pointing to this fulfillment. We see a city coming down, a brand new Jerusalem, but much bigger. Like the city is described, and it's enormous. It's roughly the size of Australia. But it's a cube, so it's really high as well. It's enormous, this city. It's more glorious, more perfect, and this city, this place filled with God's people is prepared like a bride, beautiful, adorned for her husband. And as a result of this wedding, this marriage between Christ and his people, well, it's the same as the result of a wedding, a marriage between a husband and his wife. They live together. They share their love, they share their lives, they share themselves and their service together. And so the future for us is verse 3. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity. He will live with them and they will be his people and God himself will be their God. And what we're given a glimpse of here, what is being revealed is this marriage between Jesus and his people is seen as heaven and earth become one. Right now, God dwells in the heavenly realms. Can't see him, but he's there controlling everything. And he's there in his throne room with the angels and with the souls of the believers who have died in the faith. We live here in the physical world, the world that's passing away. Revelation 21 says they are going to become one in the same place. Heaven and earth will unite as the city of God comes down. Where God lives and where we live is now one place. So we get to be with him. We get to see him all the time. We will never be apart from him. We get to love him and be loved by him. That is our hope. That's what we have to look forward to. That's what we remind ourselves every time we get together. That's what we remind ourselves is coming. We gather together around Christ in his word to remind ourselves and help each other to keep going as we wait for Christ himself to come and take us to be with him forever. And the joyful, wonderful result of all this and living together united with our loving God is there in verse 4. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more because the previous things have passed away. What Jesus has prepared for us, in fact, what Jesus has prepared us for at his own cost is this perfect future. God himself will personally wipe away every tear from our eyes. He won't tell us to just stop crying or get over it. He won't tell us it's not that bad, you're overreacting. No, he understands our pain and suffering completely. But he will personally and gently and lovingly wipe away our tears. And imagine that moment where God himself, the God of creation, touches you and says, all there is for you in eternity now is joy. Because I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I delight in you. I rejoice in you. I love you. Because there will never again be any more suffering. Death will be no more. Crying will be no more. Pain will be no more. Sadness and hurt, heartbreak and loss, loneliness and suffering. There will never be any of those again when we are united together with God. All of this God has in store for us because Jesus took it upon himself to love us, to cherish us, to honor us, and protect us. Which is what you see in Ephesians 5. So last passage I want us to look at tonight, Ephesians chapter 5. So if you could turn that up. Ephesians 5, 22 to 33 is a fantastic passage about marriage. It's about husbands and wives. But actually, it is a passage about the gospel. It's actually a passage about the Lord Jesus Christ delighting in and loving and serving his people, the church. It describes Christ as the head of the church, the way a husband is the head of his wife and he loves her. The church is Christ's body, the way a wife is united as one with her husband and submits to him. Now, this passage describes the church as the beautiful bride of Christ. But first, look at the love that Jesus has shown us. This is where it all comes from. Verse 23, Christ is the head of the church. He's the saviour of the body. He rescues and saves his body, the church. Verse 25, Christ loved the church, gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He gave himself, even to the point of death, to bless her and give her exactly what she needs and adorn her with these wonderful righteousness. And verse 27, Christ presents the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, but holy and blameless. And verse 29, Christ provides for and cares for his church, since we are members of his body. See, that's how we as a church are ready for Christ's return. If Jesus came back right this instant, we are prepared. We are ready. How? Because he loved us. Because he washed us. Because he made us holy. Because he's made us blameless. Because he gave himself for us so that we'd be washed and we'd be able to stand before him in splendor. Our God, our Savior, really, really loves us. And what this means is that we as a church are the beautiful bride of Christ. Interestingly, bride of Christ is a phrase that doesn't happen in Ephesians 5, doesn't happen in Revelation. It might happen somewhere in the Bible. I haven't found it yet. But it's interesting. This passage describes the church as the body. We're loved, we're washed, we're provided for and cared for. We are led by Jesus, which in the end means four things. As the beautiful bride that belongs to Jesus, loved by Jesus, four things that I'm going to finish with very briefly. Firstly, submission is beautiful. As we all submit to Jesus, our Lord, our head, as we trust in him and follow him, as we join ourselves to him and his plans and his purposes and his priorities, it's a beautiful thing. 1 Peter chapter 3 talks about that. You can look that up later. But we want to be a church that loves to listen to Jesus and take his word seriously and go wherever he goes, believe whatever he says. We sit under his rule and his headship. We give ourselves to him. We belong to him because he loves us. Submission makes us beautiful. Secondly, the splendor of the church is the holiness that we have because Jesus washed us clean. See, being holy and pure for him, being faithful to him, is beautiful. As a church, we should always be working hard to rid ourselves of sin and worldliness, lies and deceit and selfish ambition. But we should be filled with purity and love and goodness. Because we've been washed clean, we've been adorned and dressed with this bright, pure righteousness as a gift from Jesus. Thirdly, union with Christ is beautiful. That's why Ephesians 5 calls us the body of Christ. He's our head. We are his body. We are joined together. We are one with him. He loves us the way we love and look after our own body because we are connected to himself. I mean, Paul even says here in chapter 5 that for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The two will become one flesh. We understand that's what happens in marriage, that you leave your family, you leave your parents, and you unite and you become one. One in flesh and one in spirit and emotion, and your life is united. But then Paul says, I'm not really talking about marriage. I'm talking about Christ and the church. That Christ has come and become one with us. That's why he calls us his body. As the church, we gather to grow and deepen our relationship with Jesus, to be ever closer and deeper in our love for him, in our knowledge of him, in our being united with him, because he's our head and we love him and he loves us. And fourthly, hope is beautiful. Longing to be with him and to see him, getting ready for him. See, getting ready for a wedding is exciting and stressful and costly. But there is anticipation, isn't there? There's joyful expectation. There's waiting. There's counting down the days till we get to be together. We're united and we're joined together. Nothing in this life matters more than our relationship with Jesus. And this certain hope, this sure future that we have of being there at the marriage feast of the Lamb. He's done everything for us to be there. He's paid every price and borne every cost. Our Lord, our King, our Head, the one who loves us, is coming back. And He is going to live with us, and we will live with Him in perfect unity and relationship and love and friendship and joy and delight forever. So church, never ever forget, you are loved. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you love us. Thank you that you love us by sending Jesus to die for us. Thank you that He loves us by giving Himself for us. Thank you that your Spirit dwells in us as the guarantee and deposit that we will dwell with you forever. Father, we long for the day when we get to see you face to face and we have the everlasting joy of the feast in the new creation. Help us to stand firm. Help us to encourage one another as we long for Jesus to come back and take us to be with you. We pray that you would help us, Father, to submit to Jesus, to be holy, united to Him, and filled with hope. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.